for your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to understand them. I ask that you would give insight into things that we may not have seen before, and I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Okay, doctrinally, eventually, as usual, it's going to get into the trib. But even at that, this is a verbal prayer. And he's asking the Lord to preserve his life. And besides, our life and our breath is in the hand of God anyway. But preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, here is the human emotion, fear, where Jesus said that we ought not to fear man. Fear man, fear him who's able to kill body and soul. Okay, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But still, the typical reaction is, yeah, a person has a fear thing base. If you're in downtown Gary and you see some, it's midnight and you see some white teeth coming your way and you see a shiny object, you know, it could be a knife, you ought to be afraid. You ought to run. You ought to get out of there. Okay, and so in this idea, he's asking the Lord, because as we read down, he is dealing with a conspiracy. Okay, a conspiracy. He says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Now, the John Birch Society a few years back put in an article in their magazine called A Shadow Government. Okay, and not too many people want to admit to that, they're not hiding it now anymore. It's not shadow. It's right out in the forefront. And it's just a matter of the Lord, God, allowing them to have their way, have their wishes. Okay, there's a guy named Steve Quayle and Alex Jones. They got an interview to get talking about things, and they basically say, we got 90 days before massive chaos. And they said that about 2 weeks ago. But again, that could be. It could be. Everything is in place as far as executive orders, as far as tapping people's phones, as far as, you know, the secret surveillances. All that's in place. But usually that crowd, the Illuminati crowd, they usually forget God in the mix. Okay, and I hold my hat on Jeremiah 5, verse 1 quite a bit. I trust in that. Take that promise where God promised Jeremiah that he would not destroy Judah if Jeremiah could find one man in the political structure of Judah that sought the truth and executed justice. He was only looking for one. Now, I do believe we got one. Maybe a couple more, but I know one has been consistent for many years, where even if all the House would vote for something, 434, he would be the one against it. But, you know, as far as if he's taken out or is gone, then I would get to wonder about things. But again, that's just, does God have hold of this country to a different criteria that he does Judah? It's hard to say. Okay, but conspiracy, the Bible talks about conspiracies through there. There's no such thing as conspiracy theory. It's a fact. It's a fact. There are wicked men that want to take over. And this is a common thing throughout life. It's usually a good man, a man of integrity, who starts an institution, like Chicago Bible Institute. Chicago Bible Institute was started by D.L. Moody. After he died, they changed it to Moody Bible Institute because they didn't think they could get anybody to come with Chicago Bible Institute name. But they could get him to come with Moody Bible Institute. Now, if D.L. Moody came back today and attended Moody Bible Institute, he would probably boot out 99% of them. He'd boot out all the staff and faculty. Why? It's because it's a good man, a conservative man, a man that loves God, that started the institution, and then the liberals come in and take over. The liberals cannot get things started without forced funding. Okay, all the education in America, if you call the, you use that word pretty loosely, as far as state education, if these people had to rely on free will offerings, as this church does, you think people are going to fund that stuff? Boring as all get out. They're not going to fund it. They have to have a force on it through taxes. Okay, and there's a common thing, and it's just a normal thing throughout life, that often you'll find a man who's a genius that can invent something, but he doesn't know how to market it. And he'll die up poor as could be, even though he's the brain, but a guy who's a marketer doesn't know how to invent anything, but he can get out there and sell it. Okay, and in the agriculture field, my dad used to listen to a guy named Dr. Tegent, and this guy was a brain about things, but he just was not a salesman. And, you know, he could never get things going because he didn't know how to market things. I'll tell you, there's a good marketer, is a guy named Kevin Trudeau. That guy's a marketer. You see, and he goes out and investigates all this, you know, health stuff and then, you know, memory skills. And some of the products are good. Some of the information is good. But he's a marketer, very good at it. Okay, but to the guy who's going to be in a chemistry room to come up with these ideas, don't count on it. Somebody else is going to do that. He's going to make money off them. But in verse 2, there's a secret counsel. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Okay, there's all sorts of secret councils that want to conquer this country, destroy this country, become a world government. You have some called the Bilderbergs. You've got another one called the Club of Rome. You've got the secret societies, the Masons and so forth, Freemasonry. And then you've got the Council on Foreign Relations. You know, that one is, whenever you talk about conspiracy, that's the one Rush Limbaugh will call you a kook and hang up on you. But Council on Foreign Relations, another one is the Trilateral Commission. Those two right there is what almost every high official is a member of. Council on Foreign Relations and Trilateral Commission. Bush, Cheney, Clinton, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on, they're a part of this group. Okay, and people talk about Obama being different. He's putting most of Clinton's staff in there anyway. He ain't going to be any different. He's going to do what he's told to do. By who? Oh, probably the Illuminati. You know, and that's the real secret one that you don't hear the news media will ever discuss, the Illuminati. Like in the Catholic Church, you don't hear the news media discuss about the Black Pope. They talk about the Pope that you see, but there's a guy that's over him that's more powerful, and he's called the Black Pope. Now, that's not the color of the skin. He happens to be, the last one, I don't know if he still is, was a Dutchman, one of the most powerful men in the world. Okay, and this guy is a Black Pope. He is over the Pope himself. The Pope that we often see is like a political figure. He's like a puppet. The Black Pope is a guy that often is the one that Satan will use to call the shots. Okay, you just type it on. There's a website called VaticanAssassins.com. You can get it on there. Okay, and so I don't know if the Dutch guy resigned, retired, or whatnot, but he was the last one. I think he's the guy over the Jesuits. Okay, so hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity doctrinally will be the ilk, the imps that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist in the tribulation, associated with the mystery of iniquity. Notice how they speak, who whet their tongue like a sword. Okay, sharp as a sword. He has a sharp tongue, they say. But the idea here, they wet their tongue like a sword. The Bible is portrayed as a sword. So what they're going to do is they're going to quote Scripture. They're going to take Bible verses to try to get across their authority. This is often what people do, is they will cite a Bible passage because they're looking for authority. Now, obviously, in most cases, they're manipulating the passage. They're misapplying the passage. They're abusing it, but yet the idea is that they still are citing the scriptures to get their way. Okay, and of course, this is often what is going on in churches today, as Christianity as a whole. You know, most fundamentalists or Christians in America, you know, if they happen to notice that Obama, you know, didn't care about the Constitution where it says natural born citizen, well, why is it that politicians only use portions of the Constitution that they want that benefits them and ignore the rest? Well, it's because in the church they've been doing it for years, where the preachers in the churches just use parts of the Bible that benefit them and ignore the rest. So what's been going on in the church for over 100 years is reaping the rotten fruit of what's going on in government. Okay, that's why that is. That what goes on in the church is going to breed into the government structures. Okay, and so they whet their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. This is where you have the common saying, you shot his mouth off. Okay, you shoot your mouth off, run your mouth, talk. Verse 4, but they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Okay, interesting, last week was it mentioned that that billionaire that purportedly committed suicide? Well, some folks have a different opinion about that, where some folks say that he didn't commit suicide, he made it look like suicide, and the trillionaires at the top are taking out the billionaires because they want no competition. Okay, it's about like Vince Foster, you know, getting killed, you know, with a, you know, through the head, you know. And I don't know if it's true, and none of us knows it's true, but, you know, these guys get into this stuff, and, they, you know, they kind of find these things out, and, you know, a lot of it's based on hearsay. But, you know, you would tend to think, a guy's got 12 billion, he goes down to 9 billion, what's the big deal? You know, and there's fishy things going on. Throughout history, fishy things. I think it's rather odd that John Wilkes Booth purportedly assassinated Abraham Lincoln with a one-shot derringer. Or maybe a two-shotter. What assassin is going to do that? Is he not going to have other weaponry on him so he can get out and shoot his way out of something? You know, and something's very suspicious about a lot of things. You know, the JFK shooting is complete suspicion all around that. You know, and the Princess Di thing, if you read about Princess Di, of course she had what she got coming to her, but Snedlin says that was a ritual murder that was done precisely at the precise location at the precise time. It was a sacrificial murder. And of course, you know, he would know more about that than I. But, you know, you get to wonder about these things and you think about, you know, where is the God of justice on these things? Does God bring justice down on Satan if he kills somebody? I know eventually he's going to. But if Satan is a being sort of, you know, like an animal, and an animal can kill another animal and there's no justice there, but Satan goes around killing people, and where's the justice at? Where's the justice for 9/11? I've seen too many videos about that. Okay, where's the justice about Waco and Oklahoma City bombing and all these things? And God just letting things go. He's just letting things go on. And of course, we don't see that when God works his justice where he takes a man out here and he takes a man out here. Lester Roloff down in Texas, he was hounded by the state of Texas, or the officials of the state of Texas, for 8 years. They hounded him, give him bad press, you know, interview him, and then they'd turn his interview around on him. In 8 years, they hounded that man. Eventually, he died in a plane crash. But in 8 years, he had kind of kept track of it, that there were eight men that died prematurely. It's like God says, okay, I'll take care of this one here, and I'll take care of this one here, and I'll take care of this one here. And the Lord has his justice. He takes care of those things. Okay, was it Les Aspin? Was he the one that used the IRS to take Gene's business from? Anybody remember that? I think it was Les Aspin. Yeah, worked in the Reagan administration. He was one that put the IRS on Gene Zimmer and stole all his business and everything. And then when Les Aspin died, like when he was 56, something like that, they lived their life trying to get all this wealth, and God says, watch this, I'm going to take them out here. And the Lord's in control. Okay, and so they shoot in secret at the perfect. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Well, God does. They forget him. They forget him. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God, there's the one they forget, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And often this is how God works. Verse 9, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. Sometimes what the Lord does, he allows a wicked man to be propped up, and he allows that wicked man to kind of get to the top, and then God takes his arrow, he takes his omnipotent hand, and whack the guy down just like that. That's what he's going to do to the Antichrist. He's going to let him build up and build up and build up so that all the world's got their attention on him. And then the Lord comes and says, watch this. And he takes him out with all the great special effects. I mean, you talk about special effects when the Lord comes back with that flaming chariot comes in and he's going to torture him as he comes through there. There's no Hollywood movie come close to showing what the Lord's second coming's like. If Mel Gibson wants to have a powerful movie, take all his wealth and everything and portray the book of Revelation as the Bible portrays it. I mean, he made a bunch of money on the Passion of Christ. Let's try Revelation. That'll really get him excited. Had the Pope in there getting torched. You know, he ain't going to do that. He ain't going to do that with the advice of his priest that he's got hired at his own property. But can you imagine if they did something like that? That would be something. Okay, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. So at the beginning of the song, the psalm here, the guy is praying, asking God to help him, asking God to, with his fear, and by the time you get to the end, he's rejoicing in God because the Lord's going to win. Okay, 65, he starts off with praise. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. Okay, the praising of the Lord. You know, you got it in Revelation 19 where they're singing praise to him. You have it in Revelation 4 when the four cherubims say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then everybody bows down and praises God. Looking forward to day when the Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory that's due him. Going to be a glorious day. He says, verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Okay, when we see the plural pronoun, our transgressions, and it talks about a purging of their sins, doctrinally referenced to the nation of Israel. One of the promises of the Old Testament is in Isaiah 50, verse 20, where God is going to purge the sins of the nation of Israel. You know, I checked the mail we got in church, and there's two little tracts or booklets. You can see right off the bat they were British Israelites. These guys had sent, oh, Israel, the chosen people of God. You know, that's an apostasy. The Israels aren't Jews. The Jews aren't Israel. And then, oh, brother, file 13 where it belongs. Okay, but you see, that's a prevalent thing in our country. Becoming more and more prevalent. Jeremiah 50, verse 20, it says, in those days, And in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. That's a pardon of God. Be interesting to see who Bush is going to pardon us next week. I mean, it's getting to the end. He's going to pardon somebody. Probably Cheney. Probably write his own pardon. Probably write any pardon for all the CIA, the FBI guys. You know, most likely they all do it. They all do it. They can get away with it down here, but they ain't going to get away in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, everything's coming through. If you would look in Daniel chapter 9. Ought to pardon those two fellows, the border patrol guys. They're doing the right thing in the border, and they put those guys in jail. Ain't going to let them out. Daniel chapter 9, there are seven characteristics that will be the fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel 9:24. 7 weeks, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, one, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. If you split those, you get 6, 5, and 6, and to anoint the most holy, and there's 7. So obviously that hasn't taken place. None of that has taken place. So Daniel's 70 weeks is not done yet. Okay, but that is the end of sins, a reconciliation of iniquity. That's all stuff applied to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel. God is going to pardon them. He's going to purge them. This is what's known in Hebrews chapter 8. This was promised by Jeremiah on a couple of places. Jeremiah 31 is one place, but Hebrews chapter 8, where he brought this into the New Testament. Of course, the title of the book is Hebrews, the letter. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 is the New Testament translation of Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Hebrews 8, verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sin, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's his promise to the Hebrews, to the Jews, to the Israelites. Okay, Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Now, Calvinists might jump on that and see God chooses me and all that stuff, and God in his sovereignty, you know, he chose me, and, you know, isn't God a gracious God? I'm such an unworthy servant. And I know a guy that he writes his, you know, emails like, "Oh, the unworthy servant of a sovereign God." And I read that, I about want to puke. I mean, just all a facade. And a Calvinist will get to the point where, because God chose them, that then they get to the point where God saw something good in me, choose me. And that's the attitude that they develop. This choosing, as the choosing of is in the Bible, is a reference to service. Okay, election is a reference to service, not salvation. The first time the word election shows up is in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. The word elect, this is its first occurrence in the Bible, and it will retain this definition throughout the Bible. The Calvinists will try to use this election, this choosing for salvation, when its first occurrence, it is associated with a servant. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Notice election is dealing with a service. This is why we elect people. We elect people, or are supposed to elect people, to a public service. Okay, I got this one email where it shows a license plate of Illinois, and it says the new job of the past two governors is making these for the people of Illinois. That's pretty good. Okay, Isaiah 45, I think it's the other time. No, I'm 44, verse 1. Okay, notice he says it again as far as service, but this time he uses the word chosen. Isaiah 44, 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. The choosing is of a service. Okay, back in Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. He's blessing the man to do a service for God and causes to approach unto thee, a ministering for the Lord, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. This is the Old Testament priest ministering for the Lord. Verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God. Okay, the word terrible or terror, and this is what the Lord does to put a fear in our hearts. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, the first 20 in the Bible, chapter 20, verse 20, at Mount Sinai, the Lord had lightnings and thunders, and then he turned around and said to the people, he said, fear not, I've just come to prove you and to scare you. Fear not, but don't be afraid, but I've just come to put my fear in you. Okay, and so that's the fear of the Lord. The Lord will do those things, and the Lord's power is an amazing thing, and every once in a while, he'll just manifest his power, you know, tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, whatnot. And all these people, you know, think they're bigger than God, you know, they're going to ride out a hurricane. I think they're idiots. I mean, if a freight train's coming down the road, get off the tracks. But people want to do that. Okay, so verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Again, the our, Israel. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea. Okay, if this is a tribulation passage, these are the Jews scattered throughout the world. Verse 6, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. And as we continue to read down through here, we'll see that God is absolutely in control of nature, creation, what's going on. Verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and watereth it. Thou greatly enricheth it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Okay, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. You can see that God is the God of creation that sets them apart. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 mentions that the word of the Lord is what's holding the world together. Now you see, when you walk into somebody's house or in a building or a room and you see a painting on the wall, when you see the painting on the wall, you don't sit there and say, oh, it must have evolved. Had an explosion here and that painting landed on the wall. Now if you sit there and study that painting, you'll say, the first thing you think is, oh, there's a painter around somewhere. Then you look at that painting and study that painting and you can say, oh, that painter must have been sad when he drew this picture. You can see the invisible. You don't see the painter. You've never seen him probably paint before. But from the portrait, from the painting, you could tell the mood of the artist by his painting. And when you go out in nature and creation, if you look at it, yes, you can see that. And of course, did that evolve? Only people who want to deny God. God has revealed himself to these people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. God holds the world together by the word of his power. And when God wants it to explode, he will just have to say explode and it will explode. If you look at Romans chapter 1, often people say that, what about the heathen that never heard? The heathen have heard. Jesus Christ makes himself known to every man. He lighteth himself to every man. John chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this personally in this business. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known to every man, educated, uneducated. I don't care where he's at. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He manifests himself to every man. Verse 7, the same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Notice that. Verse 9, that was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That American Indian was lighted by Jesus Christ. And he knew, every man knows, that there's a creator. Why? That verse says Jesus Christ makes himself manifest to every man. Romans chapter 1, what happens when he manifests himself to them? Romans 1:19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You see, if a soul winner or if a missionary does not get to these people, God has already gotten to them. He has manifest himself to them. You say, how do you know that? How do you know when they rejected it? They've rejected it when they make their little statues. They're going to worship something else. They don't want to worship the God of creation. This is part of the Lord's business. When a heathen dies, he dies with the full knowledge that God sometime in his life revealed himself to that person. Men, women, and children. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. He says, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every kid that wants to argue about that, believe in evolution, Sometime in their life, Jesus Christ has already manifested himself to them. How do you know that? Because they have some set of morality. They have come up with morality somewhere. If they were consistent evolutionists, and I've brought this up to many a kid down in Purdue, when they get bragging about evolution, and if they're done throwing their little spiel at me, I'll stop and look at them and say, then Adolf Hitler must be your hero, right? And boy, will they backpedal from that. Why? Well, I look at him and say, what's your problem? Don't you believe in survival of the fittest, the law of the jungle? Well, didn't he do a good job? How you know the Lord has lighted in their heart as they believe that a murderer should be punished? God manifests that to them. How do they know? How do you know God has revealed to them his truth? That there's a God of creation, that they are a sinner, they are doomed to hell. How do you know that they have made God has manifested themselves to them? It's because when they gripe and complain about somebody who has committed a crime, that they don't get justice. If one of their family members was murdered, they would want the murderer to be killed, and they would want him to die by the death sentence. And how come they come up with that idea? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has lighted his truth and justice to them. Now, when they try to reject it, when they reject that, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice it's manifest inside them. For God showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen. What happens? Verse 20 at the end, they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't glorify God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How you know the Lord has manifested himself to those heathen in the jungle is because they believe that a thief should have his finger cut off. They believe in those jungles, in those cannibalistic jungles, they believe that if you catch him a second time, you cut his hand off. They believe that if somebody murders somebody of the other tribe, you got to go over there and execute justice. Where did they come up with this stuff? God has manifested himself to them. And then they believe that they got to have some sort of a religious sacrifice to appease their sins. Where do they come up with these things? God has manifested himself to them. But yet they don't want God's manifestation. They don't want God's way. They're going to go their own way. And you see, these people die and they break their own moral code time and time again. And the reason why is because they are rebelling against God. They have no excuse. Nobody at Purdue got any excuse. I mean, they are without excuse. God has manifested himself to them. And the ones who want to make the biggest fools out of themselves become the college professor. Try to convince them that you came from a monkey, that you evolved from an amoeba. And you're going to try to convince these kids. And it's not too hard to convince them because they want to believe that, because they want to live the way they want to live. You see, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they are without excuse. And when you look at creation and you study creation, and there have been many a scientist, many an inventor of the past who their inventions came as a result of reading the scriptures. You see, and the scientists of today, you know, have the scientists of today, many of them, if they are honest, they would have to admit that there is a creator who put the DNA in those cells, and it is just beyond belief how that is precise. Have any of you seen the video Expelled? How many of you seen that? Anybody seen it? Two, three of you. Okay, I think that's worthy enough. I think since we're done with Revelation, we'll show that Sunday at 4. I mean, that's a masterpiece of showing what's going on in the state schools. I mean, that guy did a masterpiece job of going from school to school, showing that these people are getting kicked out just because they mentioned intelligent design. Not creation, not God the Creator, that some intelligent being put this here. They just even mentioned it. It's a fantastic thing. So we're going to plan on seeing that Sunday at 4. Okay, back in Psalm 65, thanks for rent. Oh, I got that done. And instead of starting 66, we'll stop there. Okay, any questions or comments we covered?